Wednesday, February 19th, 1986. The chapel preacher is Professor Andrew Bartelt. His sermon text comes from Genesis chapter 37, verses 25 through 36. And his sermon theme, transitional or pivotal.
The Old Testament lesson appointed for this day is from the 37th chapter of Genesis. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he rent his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and killed a goat and dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the long robe with sleeves and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ, what is your role in history? Wouldn't we like to think our role might be pivotal? That so much depends on us, that a major turning point in history might rest upon our shoulders. Would that with the rich and the famous and the powerful, we might make history. Even properly qualified as life in the kingdom of God, how easy it still is to be overly impressed with our own worth. Just turn me loose on those 3+ billion of people out there who don't know Jesus as Savior and see what happens. What this church really needs is me. Now, I don't mean to stifle great expectations or to take lightly our commitment and responsibilities in the office of the Holy Ministry. But the fact is that the kingdom of God does not rise or fall on the work or merits of you or of me. Believe it or not, even without our potentially pivotal roles, the gates of hell shall still not prevail against God's church. And more often than not, our roles, however idealistically we may define them, however pivotally we may perceive them, are much more ephemeral and much less glamorous than we might like to think. Oh, to speak like angels and preach like Paul. But much more time in the ministry is spent with noses in the stench of the sin of people's lives and struggling with sin in our own lives as well. Oh, we have our moments, to be sure. A word here, a witness there, proclaiming the pivotal power of God's word, but our words and our lives and our roles, well, they're much more transitional than we may care to think. Taken in the human perspective of all history, who might know or remember or appreciate the things we do? Even great things, even small things, even humble, quiet, and faithful things. Pastors come, pastors go. The kingdom of God moves on. And sometimes we want more than such an apparently transitional, if not transitory, role. Consider Joseph in our text. How pivotal his life must have seemed to him by human standards. The favorite son, born at last to the favored wife, born with that silver spoon in his mouth, or should we say a special coat upon his back. And despite his untimely ability to display those characteristics we might ascribe to a spoiled brat, his dreams nevertheless confirmed his potentially, apparently pivotal importance. Even the sun and the moon and the stars would fall down before him. What a letdown to find himself in that pit. The waterless well near Dothan, just off the caravan route. While his brothers ate and schemed, his seemingly transitory life now may well have passed by before him. Then so did the Ishmaelites, and Joseph's life was in transition. A transitory life, literally in transit, from Canaan to Egypt, from freedom to bondage, from sonship to slavery. And if that weren't enough for poor Joseph, then along come the modern literary critics and declare that his whole story is only transitional. Oh, a literary masterpiece, to be sure, but a necessary construction in the Pentateuch, needed to bring all 12 sons of Jacob down to Egypt, needed to connect the great stories of the promises to the patriarchs with the story of the Exodus and God's great act of redemption. But taken seriously, that is, historically, what a marvelous transition this is. From a human perspective, from Joseph's personal point of view, we could talk about transitions in life. Oh, did he have his ups and downs, from favorite son to hated brother, rescued from death only to be sold as a slave, from servant of an officer to officer of an officer, from a man of great conviction to a man falsely convicted by the boss's wife, no less, from prisoner to one privileged to stand in the very presence of Pharaoh himself. But this transition is not just the story of Joseph's life. This transition is in the plan of God. This isn't just a story about Joseph under God's guidance and providence and an article for guideposts or a tale for personal testimony. No, this is a story not about Joseph, but about God. And about God's plan for history, and about God's perspective of history, about God's plan of salvation that at this moment in history seemed to turn on Joseph's very life, but beyond this moment, extended from far before to far after Joseph had lived and died. Poor Jacob, he didn't quite see the whole picture either. Tricked into despair by the deceit of jealous and hateful brothers, tricked into despair by the blood of a wild beast on Joseph's beautiful robe. But as with Abraham and Isaac, so now with Jacob and Joseph, the time was not yet for the beloved son to die. Joseph was alive, his life still apart, even a most transitional part of God's history and God's plan of salvation for all. The promises were sure. The time was still coming, and indeed would come for the favored son to die, for God's son, his beloved son, to die. He would be taken, quite literally, in transit from Canaan to Egypt, giving up his freedom for bondage, giving up his sonship to become a servant, so that those promises made to the patriarchs might be fulfilled in God's great exodus and in his great act of redemption. Here was the pivotal point in all history, in God's history, in God's plan of salvation for all men and for all time. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to his brothers, and they hated him, and they killed him, even a death on the cross. But this was the moment. History would hang in the balance. There on Calvary's cross, in him who was Son of Man and Son of God, hung all human history. It was God's plan. God's role was pivotal. God died for the sins of the world. And in that most pivotal death, God would work his transition. A transition that gives hope and promise, purpose and meaning to our lives. The dead man rose. He rose in victory. He is changed from death to life. We are changed from judgment to forgiveness, from despair to hope. Redemption and salvation have come for all, for you and for me. So what is your role in history? Measured by human pride, we'd like to be pivotal. Measured by human reality, it all seems so transitional. But put in God's perspective of his history, our lives are both. Not by any work or merits we may do, but by the grace of God, we too have participated in that great pivotal moment of all history, buried with Christ by baptism into his death. We have been raised again to newness of life. This hour, too, we share that moment when all history changed. The body and blood of our Lord given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, our lives have been changed. They are transitional from bondage to freedom, from slavery to sonship, from prisoners of pride to those who may stand in the very presence of God himself. We are in transit from Egypt to the promised land. And as the season of Lent would remind us, our whole lives reflect that transition that we call repentance. We move from sorrow over sin to the joy of forgiveness, from terror of conscience to the peace that passes understanding, from sackcloth and ashes to beautiful robes of righteousness soaked in the blood of God's beloved Son. We have been changed from death into life. We are in transit from time into eternity. Our story is really God's story. His plan of salvation for you, for me, for all. In the human perspective of history, our lives would hardly be pivotal, save for the grace of God in the death and resurrection of our Savior. But as those who are signed by his cross, our lives are pivotal indeed. And who knows how transitional they may be in the lives of others. What is our role? It's simply a privilege and a joy by God's grace to be a part, even a small part, a humble, quiet, and faithful part, even a most transitional part of God's great plan of salvation for all. Amen.